Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah in chapter 1. So Jonah in chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider the passage as it follows on from verse 11 to verse 16. We find the mariner saying, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Moving on to verse 16, where we find the mariners fearing the Lord exceedingly, offering a sacrifice unto the Lord and making vows. We have here more than just an interesting story of God's dealings with a runaway prophet. As we look at the text before us, surely what God is saying is this: behold the goodness and the severity of God. Friend, is that not what lies underneath the surface of this strange incident? We see here a basic display of the severity of God in his judgment, but also the goodness of God in his grace. There are four things we learn about God's judgment and grace, about his goodness and severity in the passage. First of all, notice confession does not avert God's judgment. That's the first lesson that we have here. Confession of sin does not avert God's judgment. Notice what happened when Jonah confessed his sin. There he is, he's found out. They cast lots, the Lord falls upon Jonah, and Jonah acknowledges who he is and what he has done. And you remember that he makes a rather full confession, and he not only says what he has done, but the way that he speaks emphasizes the gravity of what he has done. He indicates that he truly has sinned. His sin is not just against man, but against God, the God of heaven, one who is worthy to be feared. His sin is against light and privileges. He knew better. He was a Hebrew. He had the scriptures. He was taught in them. And more than that, he was a prophet from God. His sin, therefore, was great and inexcusable. And yes, his sin was a contradiction of who he was, whether as a Hebrew, one devoted to the worship of God and the service of God, called into fellowship with God, or whether you think of him as a prophet. The very fact that he has failed to obey a simple, clear instruction is a complete contradiction of his calling to be a believer and to be a servant of God. So you see him there in this boat that's tossing to and fro, creaking, about to break up because of this violent storm. You see him a broken, penitent sinner, and he is acknowledging and confessing his sin. And surely that's the right response, that whenever we are convicted of our sin, we feel a brokenness, and we will acknowledge it. If we have sinned against someone, we will acknowledge it to them and make no excuses. And above all, we will make no excuses as we come before God. He's confessed with all hearts. Notice it did not stop the storm. The storm continued. Indeed, we're told here in verse 11 that the storm only increased in its ferocity. The wind blowing stronger, the waves growing higher and lashing more violently against the boat, because the men are saying, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea rocked and was tempestuous. That is, it was growing in its storminess. It was increasing. So his confession didn't lead to a calm. The storm continued. It did not avert God's judgment. Why was that, you might ask? Why did it not avert God's judgment? I'm sure today, if we were to speak to most people and tell them about this sort of incident, they would think, surely the storm should have stopped then. Didn't I say sorry? You children, you do something wrong, you may fail to do what you did, you were told to do. It may be that you have hit someone and you found out, and you come, your parents speak to you, and you're saying sorry. What do you expect? How often you expect sorry means this will not be taken any further, that will be the end of the matter, there will be no more rebuke or punishment whatsoever. How many people feel today that if you confess that you got things wrong, that you did something that wasn't right, if you say sorry enough, that will do. You forgive the person then. You let people off. That if they realize they've done wrong, then it doesn't have the spirit of the age. People just expect that's the end of the matter as soon as an apology is given. But what do we find here? There's a confession. There is brokenness. There is that acknowledgement before God and man. I have sinned. Storm continues. You see, what have you and I been reminded of? The severity of God's judgment. The confession does not avert, it doesn't turn away God's judgment. You see, justice is something that is an imperative with God. It must be exercised. It must be done. God must judge sin. Listen to Job in chapter 10 and verse 14. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. Or you have the prophecy of Balaam. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. There's God. And one thing you can say about him is this. He is righteous. He is righteous in all his ways and holy in his works each one. Psalm 145, verse 17. And therefore, he must deal with sin. He will never let it go unpunished. See, forgiveness isn't something that God must exercise. Forgiveness is something that is optional with God. Had God so decreed, had it been so his plan, man sinned, he could have said that sin. There is no more hope. Deliver them to the judgment which must take place. But in his mercy, he freely, because of his own good pleasure and for his own glory, promises salvation. He doesn't have to do it. There's no necessity demanding that he does it. You can't see that, but God judges us. There's a severity there. It must be exercised. And so you see, just because Jonah confesses his sin doesn't mean to say the judgment will be removed. You see, confession is right. It's wrong not to when we've sinned against God. When we be convicted of sin, we should confess it. It is right. It is good for us. But confession is not atonement. Confession doesn't actually deal with sin. It doesn't provide a basis for forgiveness. And though a person may repent and be resolved never to do that again, it doesn't undo the sin. It's still there. God has been dishonored. He has been robbed of his glory. A resolution to be holy doesn't deal with sin that you've committed. There's a lesson here that you and I must ever remember. Confession does not avert God's judgment. You see, there's a danger in thinking, all is well because I have felt a brokenness over sin and I have sought by God's help to turn from sin, and therefore that's okay, it's dealt with. There are some who rest in a general conviction of sin and a form of repentance, a legal repentance, not an evangelical believing repentance, but a legal slavish turning from sin. That doesn't deal with it. It's still there. What must you do? You must look to the one who dealt with sin, and who dealt with sin in a just way. How does God deal with sin? How does he provide a basis for forgiveness? Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's there you find God is a just God. What else do we need? A Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Two apparently opposing words. Justice and salvation. Justice and forgiveness. How can you bring them together? God does. Because he remains strictly just and yet offers forgiveness to sinners. He deals with the sin. How does he deal with it? He lays it upon his own Son, whom he has sent into the world. He makes of some sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He becomes the wrath atoning sacrifice for sin, the propitiation for our sins, that God might be just, and yet the justifier of him that believes in Christ Jesus. Right? There's where sin's dealt with. Never forget that. Go there as a poor, broken penitent, confessing sinner, and lay a hold of him. Forgiveness, nowhere else. God's forgiveness is a just forgiveness. That's why the believers give confidence. My sin is forgiven. It's dealt with. It's in the past. God's justly dealt with it. But in all for that, there would be no assurance. of forgiveness. Isn't this a lesson the martyrs had to learn? Jonah had to remember that you and I need to learn. Confession, sin's glory, does not avert God's judgment. The storm continued. But a second lesson is this, that all sin deserves God's most severe judgment. All sin deserves God's most severe judgment. Look at the martyrs. They're saying, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? They know Jonah's a problem, and the sea has grown in its power. And they don't take matters into their own hands. They don't know how to deal with this God, Jehovah, the maker of the heavens and the earth. They are heathens. They ask Jonah. He'll know. Because he is a Hebrew who worships Jehovah. And more than that, he's a prophet. And Jonah gives his reply. Isn't it a rather shocking reply? We're so used to this story. But think of this reply. You're there in the boat. Someone's saying, I'm the problem. This boat's breaking up in this horrific storm. Throw me overboard. Can you picture that situation? That's what he says. Take me up. Cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be come unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He replies, remember, as a prophet. It's most probable God has revealed this to him. It may be that he is working from first principles of scripture, but more than likely he is this revelation from God. And therefore he declares this is what must be done. Now as you and I look at that, we may feel the sentence is somewhat extreme. After all, what has Jonah done? He's not murdered anyone. He's not raped anyone. All he's done is indicate that he doesn't really want to take up a commission to go to Nineveh, and he's heading in the other direction. Doesn't seem that big a deal, does it? There must be many people who have said they would rather do other things than what they've been asked to do. And even give reasons for it. Send someone else, not me. But his sin is serious. That comes out in his confession. And the truth is, he's a rebel. For he has disobeyed God. He has backslidden. Because he has ended up with low views of God, as careless and indifferent to the justice of God, and careless and indifferent to the true welfare of others. What a poor witness he's been to these martyrs. What sort of witness is he? Acting in the way he's acting. They are shocked at his behaviour. The sentence perhaps appears extreme. To be thrown into the sea, well, that means certain death. It would probably mean certain death even if there was a calm. It's unlikely that Jonah knew how to swim. Certainly wouldn't be much of a swimmer. The Jews didn't have much to do with the sea at the best of times. This is not a bit excessive. But you see, here's a reminder. A reminder to these mariners, a reminder to us. All sin deserves the most severe judgment. What does it deserve? God's wrath and judgment. Both in this world and that which is to come. all miseries in this life, death itself, and the pains of hell forever. Friends, sin is serious. Never think it is not serious. Every sin is serious. And it deserves God's wrath and displeasure. And the very fact that you may not experience it in its fullness now does not mean it shall not come upon you because of every sin you have committed. God takes sin seriously. It is robbery of God. It is dishonoring to Him. It is rebellion against Him. He does not tolerate such things. And you'll notice there's a severity here in God's justice, because you see how impartial He is in dealing with sin. Who is Jonah? He's a believer. He's one of the Lord's people. He's a friend of God. He is a prophet. He's a servant of God. On close terms. In terms of intimacy with God. Will God not deal more gently with him? He doesn't belong to another family. He belongs to God's family. There's another way you and I can so easily think. When your family do wrong, do you excuse them? Do you explain it away? Are you more critical of others than you are of your own kith and kin? How often that's the case. But God's not like that. You and I should not be like that either. God is impartial. What does Peter say? He says in 1 Peter 1:17, if, that is, since you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourn here in fear, realize he is a Father who is impartial. And because you're his children, does not mean to say he doesn't take sin seriously and will not bring judgment upon his children. He's impartial. He's here chastising. You shouldn't call it punishing, because God doesn't punish his children. They're justified, but he's chastised, chastened, rebuked. And that can be severe. You get that in 1 Corinthians 11. Remember there, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And it turned into a bit of a drunken party. And there were some who were drunk, and who were eating so much, and others who were poor and who had nothing. Divisions were being caused. The Lord's table was being abused. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. God was touching them with his finger. And some even died in God's judgment. You see, what's God saying here? He is saying to you and me, he is always displeased with sin. Doesn't matter who sins, he's always displeased with sin. And indeed, there's a sense in which he will be more displeased with his people and will chastise his people and not ignore their sin, because they are his people. And be done with sin. Realize that because you have come to embrace that salvation, it means that God will chasten you when you depart from him. Past the time of your sojourning here in there, holy God. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. The children remember the story of how they promised. They said they had given the sold of his property, he had given it all to the Lord. Now, they were perfectly within their rights to keep half of it back, or not give any of it. But what did they do? They lied. They made out that they had given everything. And remember how the Lord strikes them down. They had sinned against the Holy Spirit. They had lied to the Lord. There's this strange exercise of church discipline that the Lord brings upon the early church. Why? That great fear might come upon them and upon all the air. That they might realize sin is serious and deserves God's most severe judgment. Never look too lightly. God doesn't. Behold the severity of God. But notice also this. The penitent person, the person that is broken over their sin, he is someone who actually agrees with all God says about sin and judgment and doesn't argue or complain. Isn't that brought out here? You see, here's Jonah, and he says, take me up, cast me into the sea. And he is justifying God in his dealings with him. He's not arguing against God. He's not trying to negotiate with God. He acquiesces, he agrees with what God says. It is the Lord. Let him do according to his own will. Does it mean death? Well, it might. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, if you are truly penitent over your sin, one thing you will have done is this. You will have said to God, everything you see about it is right. That it's wrong, that it's worthy of judgment, and that I deserve nothing. The truly penitent person says that because they agree with God. They will have God be just in his dealings with them. Friend, you must be like that. And if you are like that, there's a sign that you know what true repentance is. Because you get the psalmist in Psalm 51. You know what God wants, truth in the inward parts. And he says, against thee, the only I sinned, and thy sight on this hill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just. Here in judging still. Friend, do not try and negotiate with God. God doesn't enter into negotiation. He demands your surrender. He demands your agreement with what he has said about sin. Because it is the truth. Because it is right. And to try and negotiate with him. To go and say to him, I'll try better next time. It's offensive to him. It means you're treating your own sin lightly and God's justice with contempt. And you see, when you accept God's verdict and you agree wholeheartedly with what he says, well then you're in a position to cast yourself wholly upon God's mercy. Let him do what seemeth good. If you'll have mercy, well, I don't deserve it. If you will have mercy, well, it is all of God's mercy. Yes, I would have mercy, but I can't win it. I don't deserve it. But I will lose. There's nobody else that can go. That's what you must do. That's what the penitent sinner does. There's a third lesson. When you see The confession doesn't bring out God's judgment. We can see that sin deserves God's most severe judgment. A third lesson is that what man does cannot avert God's judgment. And that comes out with the martyrs. What do they do when they're told to throw Jonah overboard? Well, it would appear that the land wasn't too far away. They're going to head back to land. They make attempts to save Jonah. They rowed hard. They strained every muscle to bring him to land. Why? Well, they're compassionate. Who wants to execute judgment on another? And they certainly know that murder is wrong. Because you can see in their prayer in verse 14, they are saying, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. They are conscious that murder is wrong. You see, the sixth commandment, as all the other commandments, are written upon the hearts of all men. They know this. And they know that Jonah is a prophet. He's a servant of God. Well, you've got to be careful that you deal with a servant of God. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets do harm? What the psalmist would say in Psalm 105:15. My, these mariners get more insight than many of the people in Israel who at this time think nothing of persecuting the prophets in Israel under Ahaz. They don't want to provoke God. They're wondering, is this really true? Well, let's try and find some other way of getting rid of him. Let's land them at the nearest point to the land we can. Not with the end of our trouble. And they're praying, we're innocent. We're not judges. It's not our position to be judging. And they're making these efforts. But they're all in vain. Because the sea rot, and it just grew in ferocity against them. What's the failure showing? The failure is showing that what man does cannot avert God's judgment. And they must submit to the sovereign Lord. What's the lesson for you and me? Don't think that somehow you, by your resolutions, by your attempts to do better, by your own works, can avert God's judgment. You can't. God's not like that. The only way to deal with sin is through Christ. How often we would negotiate with God. How often we would offer him things. But he wants his honesty. And a fleeing to Christ, a humility, and saying, I am not worthy of the least of his mercies. Friend, if you're concerned about your sin, stop working. Humble yourself. And realize that such is the severity of God's justice that whatever you do, it cannot turn away the judgment of God. That's not the end, is it? There's the goodness as well as the severity of God. And that's the fourth lesson we notice. God's grace provides deliverance from judgment. Do you see that here? Isn't it wonderful? The God who is most strict and severe in his justice is a God of grace and mercy. You can see it in the case of Jonah. The mariners didn't see what happened. They threw him overboard into the sea. They don't know what's happened. The God has prepared a great fish.
I don't know what type, it doesn't matter.
So I will just speculate. And God has prepared a fish, a devourer who becomes a deliverer, one who will preserve Jonah.
Judgment takes place. He seems to die,
and yet he doesn't die. He is preserved by God. He judges, and yet he saves sinners. See, God is a just God and a Savior. You see his grace in the provision of Jesus Christ.
He deals with sin. The judgment comes. The sword of justice falls on God's shepherd.
And the sheep who are one with him are spared.
They actually become liable for no judgment. Because they're one with the shepherd. And he's borne it for them. The debt's been paid that they owed to the law. They no longer find the law of God as any claims against them.
Isn't that the wonder of the gospel? The goodness and the severity of God meeting in Jesus Christ. And friend, there you will find God's goodness and nowhere else. Your confession won't do it, your works won't do it. And you find it in Christ. God's provision, his gracious provision. And what are you to do? You're to lay a hold of it. You cast yourself upon God's mercy in Jesus Christ. That will be my way of dealing with sin. Then you must. Will you not tonight lay a hold of it? If you will not, there is no other hope. You will not escape. Great will be your condemnation to go on without Christ. Look at God's grace as it meets the mariners.
What do they deserve? Well, they were no better, really, than Jonah. They were sinners, and they were heathens. Had they perished in the storm, they could not have complained, because they were those who had sinned against God and were worthy of his condemnation. They deserve nothing, and yet what do we find? They are promised mercy.
Cast me into the sea. Yes, agree with God what God says about sin. And so shall the sea become unto you. And they take up Jonah. They cast him into the sea. What happens? The wind stops. Well, the wind can drop quickly. But it's not just that. This sea ceased from our danger. I know that many of you would want to go out in the midst tomorrow. But a good swell after the storm today. There's no swell. Here's a supernatural intervention. A sudden calm. And this clinches it for them, surely. Jehovah is the living God. And you find them with godly fear. They feared the Lord exceedingly, more than they ever feared the storm. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And made vows. God is our deliverer. The true God, the God of Israel. You see, they've agreed with what God says about sin. And they know he's the only deliverer. And they're relying upon him. And you can see the evidence of their conversion. They're thankful. Whether they offered on the ship
and were probably offered as soon as they reached shore. You find them going on, worshipping God, determined to worship God, determined to live as those devoted to Jehovah. What astonishing grace. Here's a man who won't go to a heathen city, who runs away, and he becomes the means of converting heathen mariners. Isn't it wonderful what God can do? These men become believers. They are those who are now devoted to God and His Christ. God's grace provides deliverance from judgment, and only His grace will. Yes, behold the severity, but behold the goodness of God. And make sure that you agree with both and embrace that salvation in Christ. Accept no deliverance which would be at the expense of righteousness and truth. Seek a just salvation in Christ. Friend, it shall be yours. The storms of conviction shall be turned into a calm. The storm of God's wrath will be changed for peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray.